I invite you this evening to turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 130. As I mentioned this morning, I think it's beautiful that in God's providence we considered Romans 8, 1 through 4 this morning, hearing that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then tonight we see Psalm 130, a song for God's people to cry out when they are feeling condemned. Let's go ahead and give our careful attention once more to the reading of God's holy word, Psalm 130. A song of ascents. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in His word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with Him is plentiful redemption, and He will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Please bow with me briefly for prayer. Father, this is your holy word, and we ask that according to your word, you would bless us as we hear your word preached, that your Holy Spirit would be active, working through the word to apply its truth to our hearts. Lord, we long to know you. We long to hear from you. We pray that you would bless this short amount of time as we consider and hear from your word, that our souls might rejoice in you this evening. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, in our morning sermon series, we've been considering what the Christian life is like over the last couple of weeks. We've been considering what the pilgrim journey is for us. Last week, it was the week in which Paul pulled back the curtain into his own life, let us see that he was a man even two decades into his Christian life who was still struggling with sin. There remains for each of us throughout the pilgrim journey a battle. A battle that happens within us because of indwelling sin, because we are not yet put off these bodies of death. And as a result of that battle, every Christian feels daily temptations that threaten us. Daily temptations that could ruin our very lives. Every Christian can identify with Paul's struggle when he says, the good that I want to do, I find myself not doing it, and the evil that I hate, I find myself doing it. Now, it was 3 weeks ago that we noted that God graciously uses His law in people's lives to drive them to Christ. He shows us that in and of ourselves, we could never meet His holy standard. And thereby, He drives us to the all-sufficient Savior. And then last week, we noted that this understanding of the Christian life and that battle that goes on within actually keeps us living at the end of ourselves, so that we have to always, always, always be living dependently upon that all-sufficient Savior. And then this morning, we saw in Romans 8 how Paul goes on almost in the same breath to say, in order for you to live this pilgrim journey, you need to understand that if you are in Jesus Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation for you. Even though you experience the ups and downs of the Christian life, you need to know that you stand uncondemned as you are clothed in Christ's righteousness. Well, as I said, providentially, we get to hear tonight from Psalm 130, which is this beautiful psalm of repentance. It's a psalm that teaches us what we are to do when we find ourselves having been brought low by sin. In practical terms, this psalm teaches us what it's like to apply the gospel to our lives by crying out to God. And so I want to consider this psalm tonight by first considering two truths that we learn from this psalm, and then we'll close by looking at a number of implications. Here's the first truth that we learn. Sin will drag you down to the depths. It's where this psalm begins. Out of the depths, I cry to you, O Lord. Now, this is not an uncommon sentiment within the Psalter. Time and again, the psalmist is crying out to the Lord because he needs the Lord to deliver him out of his circumstances. Now, in most of those other psalms, it's not very clear as to what is the cause of his circumstances. Is it his sin, or is it just the sin of others? What's going on? Often, we don't know. Well, that's something that makes Psalm 130 very unique. If you look down at verse 3, you can see there that the psalmist is crying out from the depths because his own sin has drug him down to the depths. You can see that it is the psalmist's sin that is the occasion for his writing of this psalm. Now, this imagery of crying out to the depths should paint a picture in your mind of someone who has been thrown overboard from a great ship, and now they are drowning in a violent sea. The waves toss them to and fro. They are desperate and in need of rescue. This person was deceived by sin, drugged down by sin, and tossed overboard. Now, this is always the case with sin. We've been noting throughout our study of Romans that sin will always aim to deceive you. If you are in Jesus Christ tonight, you have been set free from the rule and the reign of sin in your life. But sin is not leaving you alone. It's pressing in on you, seeking to deceive you. It can't command you to obey as it once had, but it can try to deceive you. The way that sin tries to deceive you is by promising some sort of pleasure. And as it makes these promises, it never tells the whole story. If temptation were honest, it would have to show you that while sin will bring some momentary pleasure, it will drag you down to the depths, it will toss you overboard so that you find yourself in the depths of despair. Now, no Christian, when looking back upon their sin, has ever said, you know, that was worth it. No Christian has ever said those words. Instead, the Christian finds himself always perplexed, always confused, looking back upon sin, saying, why? Why in the world did I ever give in to that sin? How could I be so deceived? And that's what we need to understand first as we consider this psalm. Sin is always aiming to deceive you, but it will also, if it deceives you, drag you down to the depths. It may deliver some momentary pleasure, but guess what's coming quickly on its heels? Despair, sorrow, heartache. Proverbs 26:11 gives a helpful graphic description of what sin is like, especially for us who are in Christ. It says, like a dog that returns to its vomit is a fool who returns to his sin. Again, a graphic picture. You see your dog doing that and you quickly escort the dog away. Why would you do that? Well, that's how we are when we return to our sin. Now, if it's true that sin seeks to gain the upper hand through deception, our counter-effort must be, and it ought to be, that we keep clearly before us the truth regarding temptation and sin. And that's why we need our minds to be constantly renewed by the Word of God. God's law is beautiful. God's law reveals to us the path of life, and walking according to God's law is the blessed life. It is where true happiness is found. Walking according to God's law keeps you from allowing sin to disrupt that intimate, close friendship with the Lord that we long for. That is the fear of the Lord. Walking according to God's law protects you from harming yourself by your own sin. And walking according to God's law protects others in your lives so that you don't harm them by your own sin. But again, temptation comes. It's going to offer you something that appeals to your flesh. It's going to dress it up as though it will deliver happiness. But it's always a sham. Whatever temptation is offering, it's actually aiming at your harm. It's like putting poison into candy. If you knew that candy was poisoned, you would never eat it. It may taste sweet, but it's never worth it. Now, I remember someone telling me a true statement a number of years ago. He said, every one of us is only a moment away from ruining our lives by sin. And that is a true statement, is it not? If the wrong temptation showed up in a moment of weakness, we could ruin our marriages, we could ruin our families, we could harm other relationships, maybe even beyond repair. Now that statement is not to say that we could lose our salvation. That statement is talking about our lives here and now. We can bring great harm to ourselves and to others in a moment. That's a true statement. But we also have to realize that sin is deceptive, and rarely does anyone throw away or ruin their life because they have jumped headlong into some blatant sin. That's not often how temptation and sin works. Rather, temptation and sin comes and gets you to make a compromise with a quote-unquote little sin. Oh, no one will notice. It's just a little thing. Sin must always, or not always, but often begins subtly. It aims to desensitize you in order to then get you to lead you into greater and greater sin. And what that means for us is that we must be on the guard against sin at its earliest signs. I want to ask you, where do its earliest signs show up? Where do you find the earliest signs of temptation and sin? You find them in here. You find them in your heart. It's in your own heart where you find that temptation appealing to you, and that is where sin needs to be dealt with. It's not enough to content ourselves with keeping outward actions at bay. Rather, by the Spirit's help, we need to mortify sin at the heart level. Being quick to repent of sin, being quick to seek the Lord's help for a changed heart, being quick to seek the Lord's help for new affections, changed desires. Now that is all well and good if you stay away from sin, but what about when you actually fall into sin? Well, let's go on to consider that next. The psalmist knows the answer. He cries out to God, if only God will hear, then all will be well. So secondly, let's consider this other amazing truth. Sin will drag you down, but God will hear your cry for mercy. Now, even if you have ruined your life Again, speaking on a horizontal, on the horizontal plane or from a human perspective, even if you have ruined your life because of your own sin, even if your life is riddled with the consequences of your own sin, God will hear your cry for mercy. Notice the psalmist cries out for mercy. He knows that if God will only hear him, then what he has asked for will be answered. And in so crying out, the psalmist gives us three reasons why we should be confident in crying out to God for mercy. His first reason is there in verse 3. None could stand before God otherwise. If there's not this hope for crying out to God for mercy, then none can stand before God. He says, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Even as he writes those words, he knows that if God were not kind and merciful, then there is no hope, zero, none whatsoever. Yet implicit in that rhetorical question is an understanding that because of who God is, then there is a way in which he does not mark iniquities, and that there is, therefore, hope. The second reason for confidence is what he says in the beginning of verse 4. With God there is forgiveness. The psalmist cries out for mercy because he knows who God is, and he reveals his understanding of who God is by writing, but with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. He knows that this is the God who has revealed himself in these words, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love to thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. Now God is just. And as Exodus 34 says, he will not clear the guilty. But if we reconcile those statements between God's grace, his mercy, and his justice, we see that for the guilty, God offers the forgiveness of sins because he is merciful and gracious, because he is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. God revealed himself to us in this way so that we would cry out to him. The third reason why we are to cry out to God is that only through God's forgiveness do we learn what it means to fear the Lord. The psalm teaches us that the only way to be made right with God is by crying out for mercy and receiving his forgiveness. When the psalmist adds that you may be feared, he's saying that God's forgiveness is a prerequisite for one to be rightly oriented before God. It's not until you know the forgiveness of God that you can trust him and worship him and love him. So many people get this backwards. I get it turned around, thinking, you know what, I'll try to reform my life, and then I can be made right with God. But that will never work. Here God shows us that we must cry out for mercy and find forgiveness, and then we will be able to fear him. The Bible says much about the fear of the Lord. The book of Proverbs tells us that to fear the Lord is to hate evil. Tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Psalm 19 tells us that the fear of the Lord is clean and it lasts forever. And Psalm 25, as we sang earlier, says that for everyone who fears the Lord, they then have close friendship with the Lord. Each of those things is wonderful. Hating evil, gaining knowledge and wisdom, certainly, and top of the list is having that close friendship with the Lord. All of these are what is equated with fearing the Lord. But look at what Psalm 130 verse 4 teaches us. It is through forgiveness that we can finally be able to be rightly oriented to God in the fear of the Lord. It's only when we are forgiven that we begin to fear God and to hate evil, to grow in knowledge and wisdom, to be set free to enjoy God. Now, you might then ask this question, so where does that leave us tonight? So third, I want to consider a number of implications. Therefore, we should, and there are four things that we should do. We should cry out, we should wait, we should hope, and we should bear witness. Say those again. We should cry out, we should wait, we should hope, and we should bear witness. We're going to consider each of those, but before doing so, I just want you to think about how good God is. God has given us a song to teach us to cry out to Him from the depths of despair when we have fallen, when we have fallen into sin and it has dragged us down. What does it say about our God that He gave us such a song to cry out to Him? Again, a song like we considered from Romans 8 this morning, that truth that we need to carry us through this life. There is therefore now no condemnation. We need this song at the ready to cry out in repentance. Let's consider those four things. This song first teaches us to cry out even from the depths. Often when sin has dragged us down, it continues to pile on, getting us to try to look with human eyes upon what we have done and to then draw our conclusions from what we have done. If we were to do so, we would say things like, "I am a wretched sinner who deserves to be condemned." You might be tempted to believe, therefore, there is no hope for me. But God has preemptively, God has before you could ever sin, before you were alive, He gave this song for you. He gave this song before you could ever sin, before you could ever be dragged down, so that you would know that when that happens, He is eager for you to cry out and to be restored. So cry out to Him. Though you have sinned, He will forgive. He is gracious and merciful. He's eager to forgive. Well, once you have cried out, then you need to, as the psalmist does, you need to wait upon God. Now, this is very important. Often we are tempted to live by our feelings, and so when we cry out to God, we might wonder, why don't I feel anything different? Here we're instructed to cry out and then wait. When we cry out to the one who has given us these words to cry out with, but then we need to wait by living by faith. We shouldn't be discouraged if our feelings haven't changed in the moment. Rather, we are to then sit and wait. Wait upon God who has given you these words to cry out with. You might say, well, what does that look like? Well, the psalmist in verses 5 and 6 pictures our waiting like that watchman put up on the city wall to watch all night for an enemy. Imagine yourself as that watchman. The city is going to sleep. The city is now in its most vulnerable position, and you are placed on that wall to watch all night for an enemy. What do you want more than anything all night long? You want the sun to rise. You want your watch to have been ended. And as each hour passes, maybe as each minute passes, you are waiting more and more eager for the dawning of a new day. And that's how God wants us to understand as we cry out to Him for mercy. That's then how we wait. Has there ever been a watchman who's waited all night to find that the sun did not rise? No. Will there ever be someone who cries out to God for mercy and then waits on Him who will not find that He is faithful and that He will forgive their sins and in time draw near to them? We need to rest in that promise of God where He says, if you will draw near to Me, I will draw near to you. The third thing that we need to do is to hope in Him. As we wait as those filled with hope. Again, this is walking by faith. We cry out on the basis of who God is and what He has revealed to us in His Word. He has said He is faithful and just, that if we confess our sins, He will cleanse us from our sins. We need to hope in Him. Again, not walking by sight. Walking by sight, we'll set our eyes upon our own sins and our failures and be tempted to despair. But we can hope in God's sure Word. Well, the fourth thing that the psalmist or this psalm teaches us to do is that we then bear witness to God. You'll notice beautifully as this psalm ends in verses 7 and 8, the psalmist who in the beginning is in the depths crying out for mercy is the one who in the end is declaring hope to all Israel. He becomes one who bears witness to God's faithfulness. He's bearing testimony to his God who once again has been faithful, who has forgiven his sin, who has dealt with him graciously. This is the one by whom by his own experience can exclaim, hope in the Lord. For with him there is steadfast love, and as he says it, and with him is plentiful redemption. That is a beautiful phrase, plentiful redemption. The psalmist is able to look back upon his own experience. He can look back upon the nature of his own sin. And though he is ashamed by his sin, though he shudders to think about his own sin, because of God's mercy, he can then exclaim, on the other hand, in joy about God's plentiful redemption. He knows experientially that God does not just forgive, quote unquote, little sins. He knows experientially that God does not just redeem, quote unquote, good sinners. But rather, if God can save him, if God will forgive him, he will forgive anyone who cries out for mercy. His redemption is indeed plentiful. This man was found in the deepest despair because of his sin, and now he's boasting. He's boasting in God's pardoning grace. How abundant is that grace? And so, brothers and sisters, may we be armed with this song. May we be taught first to be on guard against sin, that we avoid any more being dragged down into the depths than we need to experience. But may we equally be armed with the graciousness of our God, who encourages us, who pleads with us to cry out for mercy, that we might find grace and mercy in time of need. Now, in closing, I think this is a helpful question to ask for every psalm, but we'll ask it tonight. How was it that Christ sang this psalm? Christ sang this psalm throughout His life. How might we look at this psalm through the lens of His eyes and His experience? When the psalmist cries out early in the psalm, "Out of the depths I cry to You, O Lord," you need to think about your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who was willing to experience the depths so that you could cry out from your depths. The psalmist is able, and we are able, to cry out from those depths. But do you remember the depths of Jesus' anguish? Do you remember Him in the Garden of Gethsemane crying out to His Father, "Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from Me"? He's going to experience the fullness of God's wrath for sinners. What happened to His cry? His cries were unanswered because there was no other way. And because His cries were left unanswered, you can cry out to Him and you will be heard. When the psalmist then speaks of, "O Lord, if You should mark iniquities, who could stand?" Think of Jesus singing those words. Jesus knows that God the Father knows of the fullness of sin for every human being. And Jesus experienced the full wrath of God for the sins of the elect. And it's because Jesus experienced that that He does not mark the sins of His people. He knows the full number of them because He suffered for them. And it's because He suffered for them that you do not need to. God will not mark your sins. And finally, when the psalmist cries out in the end of this psalm, "Hope in the Lord. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with Him there is steadfast love. With Him there is plentiful redemption." Who better to declare those words than the Lord Jesus Christ? These are indeed His words. And He tells us that the redemption that He has provided is plentiful. So no matter your sin, no matter the depths to which you have been dragged down, cry out to Him, for His redemption is plentiful. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we do thank You for this song. Father, we pray that You would train us by it, that You would indeed tune our lives by it. May we be those who are marked by daily repentance, a daily crying out to You as we see the temptation of sin pushing into our lives and our own sinful flesh, still desiring after sin. May we be those who use this psalm to cry out to You, that we might be redeemed, that we might be set right before You, even if we have fallen into sin, that we might rejoice in You, that we might know what it is to fear You, and then ultimately and beautifully to enjoy that close friendship with You that comes by way of forgiveness. We praise You, our God, for this plentiful redemption. For only a God that is so good that, as we sang this morning, none in heaven can compare with You. Oh Lord, only a God as good as You could design so great a salvation. And so we give You all praise and all glory tonight. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.